I get to stay in some rather exotic places in my travels, and I think my favourite is the one night I spent at the Para Safari Lodge at Murchison Falls in northern Uganda. Or maybe it was a week at the Jakir Palace in Bethlehem. It's a beautiful old hotel. But probably my most forgettable stay would be the Continental Inn in Bweyeli in Uganda, where running water and electricity are optional. I tend to rate hotels on the thickness of the towels, on how often the sheets are changed, and the quality of the toilet paper, if it's provided. My most memorable stay, however, was at the YMCA in Hong Kong, and I recommend it. It doesn't exactly look like a hotel, but overlooking the Tsing Ma Bridge on Ma Wan Island, Noah's Ark is the only life-size replica of the Ark in the world. And it is more profitable than the Disney World nearby. It has five levels, including a biodiversity and environmental center. It has a museum exploring expeditions to Mount Ararat to find the original Noah's Ark. And when you're hungry, there's a restaurant. But on the top deck, above the animal quarters, is a hotel. And each room has a patio on the top deck that overlooks the biblical garden. And each morning you can see the stuffed animals as they're symbolically leaving the ark. But picture yourself building a boat the length of 1.5 football pitches and as high as a 4-story building. Most of us are familiar with the story of Noah and his ark, and this is the first in our series of Men of Faith that we are considering these Sundays during the summer. Unfortunately, it's one of those stories that we probably know too well and lose sight of the challenge God gives us in the story. Because the story of Noah's life involves two floods, not one. The world in Noah's day was flooded, first of all, with evil. Eugene Peterson translates Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7. God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 from morning to night. God was sorry that he'd made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. God said, "I will rid of my ruined creation, make a clean sweep. People, animals, snakes and bugs, birds, the works. I'm sorry I made them." Of all God's people, only Noah and his family were left. God's response to that severe situation was a 120-year-long last chance. He had Noah build this very graphic illustration that was his message. There's nothing like a huge boat on dry land miles from the sea to get a point across. But let's pause and consider what's happening in the story. God informs Noah that he regrets creating mankind. As a result, he says he's going to wipe out mankind along with the animal kingdom. But then God informs Noah he's going to preserve Noah and his family. And here is where this vision of the future begins. Humanly speaking, it's conditional on Noah building an ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, why in the world would God ask anyone to build an enormous ship hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean? God was giving anyone and everyone who passed by this unmistakable structure a second chance. When Noah's neighbors took their dog for a walk in the morning, when they passed his house on the way to the golf club, or when they returned from work after a hard day at the office, they had to make a choice. Either they believed Noah's message, there is a God in heaven, there is a day of judgment, and they're accountable, or they saw Noah as a madman in need of their pity, and life would go on. There was no accountability, no judgment. Well, the replica in Hong Kong actually took 17 years and the services of a major Chinese construction company and significant investment from two evangelical billionaires. For Noah, it took obedience over 120 years. Many of us have problems staying on track with a project for more than a week or so, whether or not it's directed by God. Isn't it interesting that the length of Noah's obedience was greater than a normal lifespan? The only comparable lifelong project that we can consider is our lives. And perhaps that's the point. Because the great challenge of Noah's life is that we are to live in gratitude of God's grace, to live out the message of our salvation every day of our lives in full obedience to Him. So that as our family and our friends and our neighbors and our work colleagues see our lives, it's as if they are looking at that ark. They are looking at a vision of God's plan. Of course, we are not perfect, but we're talking about the vision God has to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Noah had received a vision of God's character, of God's purposes, and that gave him a mission in his life. God gave him a purpose for living. If we want a purpose for living, if we need a motivation today, then I suggest we need a vision of God ourselves, a vision of God's plan for our world. Because it's a vision of who God is and a vision of the world God is going to create that should drive us to persevere when life gets tough. To live with meaning and purpose when the sun is shining or when it's raining cats and dogs. Let's just spend a moment, therefore, thinking about vision. What do we mean by vision? Someone said that a vision is a view of the future that already exists in God's purposes, but not yet on earth. A dream can be theoretical. A dream can be fiction. We can all dream dreams in our imagination. But a vision, a God-given vision, is a view of the future that already exists in God's purposes, but not yet on earth. And when we have that vision from God, it changes everything. It changes everything. Think back to the day you became a Christian and how your world was turned upside down as you began to understand God's plan for your life. Noah's relatively happy, peaceful life was changed the day God gave him that vision. Thirdly, a God-given vision will keep you awake at night. The consequences will very likely outlast your life, but it will give you a purpose. And fourthly, a vision involves risk and it will invite criticism. Noah was laughed at and ridiculed regularly. But God gave Noah a vision, a God-given vision that gave him meaning and purpose, and it sustained him for 120 years. So my question to you is, what is your vision of the future? What is the purpose God has given you? If you're not sure, two books I'd recommend. One is by John Ortberg, our guest speaker next Sunday evening on video. He's written a new book. It's called The Me I Want to Be. And it's all about vision. It's all about discovering God's purpose for our lives. Or the one I recommended last week, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. If you haven't read Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, then I strongly recommend it. God used Noah in a mighty way. Why did he do that? Why did he choose Noah? Well, there are four observations we can make from our reading in Genesis, and I'd like to draw your attention to them. And the first and the most important one is that Noah walked with God. In order to receive God's vision for our lives, we must walk with God. There is no substitute for a daily walk with God. Notice what Genesis 6 verse 9 says. Noah was a righteous man. It simply means he was in the right. Blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. The message translates the verse like this. Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. Noah walked with God. Noah is one of only three individuals in the Bible, along with Job and Daniel, who are declared as righteous in the Bible. Ezekiel 14, verse 20. And Noah and Job are the only biblical characters who are described as blameless. In this coming week's e-news, I'm going to include an article from John Ortberg based on his book. It's entitled The We Want to Be. And he says this about godly vision and ungodly vision. He says, the number one vision problem which churches today have is not, as is widely thought, leaders who lack vision. The real problem is when our primary focus shifts from who God is to what we are doing. When our vision shifts from who God is to what we're doing, we confuse vision and mission, or vision and work. He says, when our primary focus shifts from who God is, a vision that alone can lead to the peace of Christ reigning in our hearts, we substitute that for activity, and we confuse that with vision. And then he goes on to quote Dallas Willard, who said this, it all begins with a vision. A Francis of Assisi or a John Wesley is gripped by a vision that will not let them go. But it is not a vision of what they're going to do. It's not a vision of a preferred future. It's not a vision of human activity. It's a vision of what already is. It's a vision of God and how good he is and how wonderful it is to be alive and a friend of such a being. Noah walked with God. Here's the rub. Don't get me wrong. The primary vision God gave Noah was of himself, and it came about through his walk with God. His vision was of God's character. God is a holy God. God is a holy God. God's plan to save them from the judgment to come and Noah's role in achieving it flowed from that vision of God. It was his knowledge of who God is that gave Noah the stamina and the motivation to obey him and please him. Now, it's not easy to maintain integrity, character, uprightness when people around us, when our society, even within our family, are seduced or shaped or molded by evil. But it's possible when we walk daily with God. 3 centuries ago, John Edwards, single-handedly influenced the Great Awakening, wrote a list of 70 resolutions over 2 years, in his own words, quote, to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. And in your notes are the 10 of his shortest resolutions. 1, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. 2, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. 3, resolve when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. 4, resolve to be endeavouring to find out fit objects for charity and liberality. 5, resolve never to do anything out of revenge. 6, resolve never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. 7, resolve that I will live so that I shall wish I had done when I come to die. 8, resolve to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. 9, resolve to cast away such things as I find to abate my assurance and 10, resolve never to speak anything but the pure and simple truth. How old was Jonathan Edwards when he wrote his 70 resolutions? He was 19. 19 years old. The revival of which he was a part occurred 12 years later. 12 years after he made those resolutions as he walked with God. So if you want a God-given vision, you need to walk with God blamelessly and with integrity. Noah walked with God. Second observation we can make is that Noah obeyed God. Two times we read verse 22 of chapter 6. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The way he did things, obeyed God. And then chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Everything. Because God wanted to use Noah to preserve the human race. He wanted Noah to build an ark, and he gave Noah very specific dimensions. God then gave Noah specific instructions concerning the animals and the provisions. And finally, God gave Noah specific instructions on when to enter and when to exit the ark. God's word is very specific about how we should live and what we should do, what our priorities should be. And God's Spirit makes God's word personal as we walk with God daily, as we read God's word daily, as we talk to him daily about what we're learning. God created each one of us uniquely, and he wired us differently, but we have in common a God-given gift set with talents and abilities he wants us to use for him. And if we're not using them for him, we are not obeying him. You want to have a God-given vision, we have to walk with God, and we have to obey God. Thirdly, notice that Noah trusted in God. We learn that when God gives us a vision, he also empowers and he equips us to see that vision through to completion. Now, I had plenty of reasons for doubt. Now, I had never seen rain. Chapter 2 of Genesis tells us God watered the earth from underneath. Noah lived a long way from the sea. Now, I had no experience of caring for large numbers of animals. I wonder if you can identify, perhaps, therefore, with Noah. Feel like you're being asked to do things beyond your experience, beyond your comfort zone. There will be areas of your life. Remember the old Colgate advert, the ring of confidence. The ring of confidence. That's where God wants us to live, out on a limb, where we are trusting him, not where we feel secure, not where we are experienced. Beyond our comfort zone, where we are depending upon him. To trust him means to lean on him, to depend on him. Trusting is an act of worship. Just as parents are pleased when children trust their love and wisdom, trusting God makes him happy. Isn't it interesting that just before the writer of the Hebrews mentions Noah, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And the very next verse says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Noah pleased God because he obeyed him and because he trusted him. And Noah was not completely alone in his mission. He had three sons to help him, along with his wife and daughters-in-law. But most significantly, God himself assisted Noah in his work. Remember who brought the animals to Noah? The animals came to Noah and entered the ark. He didn't have to go and find them. And who shut the door after they had entered? Genesis 7:16, the Lord shut them in. So if you want a God-given, God-driven vision, you must walk with God, obey God, trust God. And fourthly, Noah was sustained by God. We learn that when God gives us a vision, he will sustain us throughout to its realization. Noah and his family were in the ark along with the animals and the birds for months. I only got to spend 4 days in Noah's Ark in Hong Kong. But can you imagine being cooped up for many, many weeks. Feeding them would have consumed most of your day, not to mention dealing with the waste products. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 8 that God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Noah had a God-given, God-driven vision that motivated him for 120 years. It saved the world from extinction, humanly speaking, because he walked with God, because he obeyed God, because he trusted in God, and because God sustained him. So what about us as we turn to application? I like disaster movies, and my favorite at the moment is 2012. If you haven't seen it, I invite you to speculate about what might happen in the future. If you haven't seen it, I promise you it has a Noah-like ending. But just as with previous disaster movies, there was The Day After Tomorrow and the portrayal of the future in The Inconvenient Truth, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of church family do we want to be ready for the challenges and the opportunities that lie ahead? In our Bible reading from 2 Peter, we learn that our day is not very different from Noah's. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. God is indeed going to cleanse this earth. He is not going to destroy it with another flood. He's going to purify it with fire. How then should we live? It's the question that Peter asks. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? Well, as we close, let me draw out 4 applications. The first thing is, we should not be afraid. We should not be afraid because God has told us what's going to happen next. You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. God has told us ahead of time so that we need not be afraid. He is in control. He loves us. Secondly, we should tell others about Jesus, just as Noah did. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Don't be afraid. Tell others about Jesus and live holy lives. This is our visible witness to make our words have integrity. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Not afraid, telling others about Jesus, living holy lives, and looking forward to his coming. Verse 12 says, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say today that you are looking forward to the future? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to a world where there's no more evil, no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. Are you looking forward to that day? If not, then I suggest you need a vision of who God is, why he created you, why you're here today, and what his purpose is for your life. If you have that vision, then let's get to work this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Noah. We thank you that his example is written in Scripture so that we can learn from that example. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to take away the punishment we deserve, to taking upon himself your wrath in our place. As Peter asks, how then should we live? As we think of the future and its uncertainty, help us not to be afraid. Help us to use every opportunity we have to tell others about Jesus with our words, our testimony, and with our lives. Help us, as Noah did, to live holy lives that will corroborate the words we say and show that you are with us. And help us, Lord, to look forward to that glorious day when our Lord Jesus will return. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.